can grab your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 24. I saw Brother Dave Gardner in here. I don't know if he wants to sing a special again, but no, I'm just joking with you, brother, but he was ready last week. That was a blessing, that this past Sunday. But I don't know if there's anybody else that wants to sing a solo. Any takers? Okay, all right. Then I guess we'll just go into the message then. Psalms chapter, it is good to see him back, as preacher said, for sure. Psalms chapter 24, verse number 8 is what we're going to look at. We can stand for the reading of God's word. Real quick, as you're standing, I do want to say, let me go ahead. Are we on here? Hello? Hello? All right, thank you. I do want to say just a thank you, as always, that to preacher for allowing me to speak behind this pulpit and to this congregation. It's always a blessing. Obviously, I feel like every time, just getting to grow up in this church was a blessing, and now being able to be a member of the church and be on staff at the church and get to preach to the church is a blessing. Always, always, always grateful for the opportunity. And in Psalms chapter 24, just one verse is what we're going to read. I'll read it out loud as you read it silently. Verse number 8 there. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Going to speak tonight on what a mighty God we serve. And let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we're very, very grateful for church. Lord, we're grateful for the Wednesday night service. And Lord, we ask that you just meet with us tonight. Lord, you've met with us so consistently over the weeks, over the years, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you do it again, Lord. And we just want to highlight you tonight. We want to lift up who you are and praise you for a little while in your house tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My arms aren't quite as long as preachers. It's a little harder for me to do that. All right. This psalm, Psalm chapter 24, it's just titled simply a Psalm of David. Many folks think that this psalm was written when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem during the reign of David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And Charles Spurgeon wrote about this passage. He said, "The eye of the psalmist looked, however, beyond the typical upgoing of the Ark to the sublime ascension of the King of Glory." And man, that is very Spurgeon-y of a quote. He's a tremendous, tremendous person, but usually takes two or three readings of any sentence that he gives in order to fully grasp it. But what he's saying is this song is very positive song, a very happy song for a very happy time. But what I like about this psalm and what he mentions is they could have just spoken about the great feat that was accomplished. They could have spoken about the great accomplishment that they all took part in. But instead, what David chose to do was just glorify God and lift God up and worship God for a little bit. And that's what Psalms 24 is referring to. Now, what does that have to do with the message that we have this evening? I want to look at something for a little bit, and there are some questions that humanity, I feel like, has been intrigued by in every civilization, in every time period, in every place, in every group of people. I feel like there's just some core questions that people always seem to have on their mind. Questions like, what is the meaning of life? Questions like, what is the purpose of my existence? What happens after death? Are we alone in the universe? Who is God? Now, a lot of these questions we have complete answers for from the source of our knowledge and truth, the Bible. I'm very, very grateful that for most of those questions, I don't have to wonder. I'm very, very grateful when it comes to the meaning of life and the purpose of my existence and what happens after death. I know the answer to that. And it's not because I feel like there's something that makes sense in my brain. No, I feel that way. I know the answer because I have the truth. I know the answer. You and I know the answer because we have the Word of God, which tells us the answer to those questions. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that you and I don't have to try and come up with the answers and try and figure out the problems. I mean, maybe I'm just lazy. I don't want to figure out the problem. I'm glad that God just tells me the answer and gives me the answer to the problem right there. But one of these questions I feel is hard to get an exact answer to, and it's the last one I said. Who is God? Who is God? Now, many people think that God is something that he is not. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. What I'm bringing you to tonight is a compilation of thoughts and messages that I've been giving to our bus teenagers on Sunday mornings. And I've been doing a series on who is God and my God is. And basically, I took a lot of those messages and then just smushed them together into 1 5-hour message for you tonight. Not exactly. But I smushed them into one. But a lot of young people and a lot of people, unfortunately, today think that God is a guy in the clouds with a big beard. I feel bad even saying this. You know, with a lightning in his hand, ready to strike down when you don't put the cart back, you know, at Kroger. That's what a lot of people think that God is, or wonder if that's what God is. But aren't we glad that we know that that's not who God is? Now, this question is difficult for me to answer, even though I've been to church my whole life. And it's not because God doesn't do a good job of explaining who he is. I'm not putting any blame on God whatsoever. It's not because he doesn't want us to know who he is. But I think the reason might be that this question, who is God, is difficult to answer, is because our God is so mighty. Our God is so great. And our God is so indescribable that it's really tough for a puny little mind like mine to wrap around my head just who God is. However, God gives us quite a few illustrations and examples and descriptions of himself in our book using physical objects, and that's what I want to look at tonight. No physical description or example that God gives is perfect because, as I said before, God is an indescribable being. So when God references himself to being like a physical object, that comparison is not perfect because God's indescribable. You can't describe God. But I feel like God did his very best, and we know that God is perfect and his book is perfect. And I feel like he said, you know what, they're not going to fully get it. That puny little people down there and their insignificant minds compared to mine are not going to get it. But I'm gonna give them some ways, some things, some physical things that they see, that they know, that'll give them a little glimpse into who I am. We have an incredibly mighty God. Our verse says that. The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. But I want to look also at the beginning part of this verse. Who is this King of Glory? And I want to bring out some physical objects that God has described himself as in an attempt to answer that question. So here are some physical things that the Bible refers to God as, and then let's look at maybe why those things were used to describe God. The first thing that I want to point out is my God is a rock. My God is a rock. Now I have right here, this is not technically a rock. This is technically petrified wood. That I got, and Brother Bragg showed a bigger rock than this, or petrified wood than this, when we came back from Nazlini, came back from the missions trip. One of the things that we did on the last day, we worked a bunch on the last day, we did some sightseeing. One of the places that we went had a load of petrified wood, and this is one of those things. But that's what I'm going to use tonight to symbolize a rock. A rock. Now, there are many passages in the Word of God that refer to God as a rock. There's one that I want to highlight tonight, and it's just a couple pages away, maybe one page away, Psalms chapter 28. If you've still got your Bibles open to Psalm 24, you won't have to go far. Psalm chapter 28, another Psalm of David, verse number 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. This is a cry. This is a prayer of a desperate, desperate man. Clearly. A desperate, a concerned, an anxious, a worried, a frustrated, a nervous man. He says, unto thee will I cry. And what does he describe God as? He says, O Lord, my rock. I believe that David is calling God his rock because he wants to highlight how dependable God is. How much he needs to lean on God at this time. It's almost as if David is saying, hey, God, you're my rock. I'm depending on you. I'm leaning on you, God. Lord, you can't fail me. You are my rock. He's highlighting the dependability that God has. Now, let's look at a physical rock. The strength of rocks make them very dependable. Immediately when I read a sentence like that or write a sentence like that, I think about the pyramids. I mean, that's a series of stones that have outlasted civilizations. No one really knows exactly how old they are, but we know this, they've been around a long time, haven't they? I think about Stonehenge and however that was put together, whoever it was that put that together, it's been that way. Those stones, that formation has been there for a very, very long time. You can depend, it's very dependable. If you go to the location of Stonehenge, it's going to be the way that it's set up. Now, I think about those face statues, the Easter Island statues, those men's faces that were carved into what? Into stone, into rock. Those things have lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted. Civilizations. What do people build homes upon? Wise men didn't build his house upon sand. He built it upon the rock. Why? Because a foundation of rock is dependable. Rocks are strong. They are dependable. In fact, I looked it up just out of curiosity, and I wasn't too surprised, and I don't think you will be either. The most used substance in the world for making buildings and skyscrapers is rock, is stone mixed together to make cement. Rocks are dependable. Stone is dependable. Wood can rot over time. Sand can shift. Water can be manipulated, plastic can melt, metal can bend, but rocks are strong. In fact, limestone is one of the toughest forms of rock. It's said that it takes a PSI, a pounds per square inch level, of 9,572 in order to cut through limestone. Now, my tires take about 35 PSI. So I can't imagine what would happen to my tires if I was to jolt 9,572 pounds per square inch into my tires. I might be in bad shape. That would do some serious fireworks in the church parking lot if I tried that. That's how strong limestone is. With such great strength, that's a rock that can be depended on. But can I tell you another rock that can be depended on is our God. Our God is dependable. Like I said, no description of God is perfect, because here's the discrepancy, is at 9,573 pounds per square inch, you can cut limestone. But there's no amount of pressure that can affect our God. That's where the comparison between a physical rock and our God, our rock, ends. Is while at some point, with enough pressure, rock can crumble, rock can shatter, rock can fall apart. There's no amount of pressure. There's no amount of weight. There's nothing that can change, that can buckle our God. In fact, Psalm says his dominion endureth. He is a buckler. Deuteronomy says he will not fail thee. Nahum says he is a stronghold. Can I tell you, folks, tonight, at the end of the year, in the service between Christmas and New Year's, when we're all full of cookies and full of ham and full of everything that we've got, and can I just remind you tonight, God is dependable. God is dependable. He does not rot with age. Unlike sand, he never shifts. Unlike water, he cannot be manipulated. Unlike plastic, his promises do not melt. Unlike metal, his will never be bent. God never changes. Malachi says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." We can depend on him. We can depend on him. Man, if I was to go to Egypt right now, I would bet everything. I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I'd be able to bet everything I got that those pyramids are going to be there. Why? Because they've been year after year after year after decade after century, those rocks, those stones ain't going anywhere. Can I tell you, our God's not going anywhere. Hey, 2024 is coming. Our God's not going anywhere. It's an election year. Who knows what's going to happen? Our God's not going anywhere. Our God's not going anywhere. Prices of gas may go someplace. Who knows what's going to go on in the other side of the world. But I know one thing, our God's not going anywhere. We can depend on him. He's strong. He is the rock. He can solve your problem. Hey, we can depend on him. I mean, he's been solving problems since the beginning of time, and he's not changed now. We can still depend on him. He's still there for us, just like he was for Moses at the Red Sea. He's still there for us, just like he helped Sarah with her barren womb. He's still there for us, just like he helped Gideon with the battle he had to fight. He's still there for us, just like he helped David fight Goliath. He's still there for us, just like he provided a meal and oil for the widow and her son. He's still there for us, just like he was able to help the wedding when they ran out of wine. He's still there for us. He's dependable. Just like he helped them out, he's still going to be able to help us out too. Just like David was able to lean on God in Psalms 24, you and I can lean on God tonight. He can move your mountain. He still can cure your sickness, calm your storm. He can still do it today. The same way that he did it in the book that's on your lap tonight. He can do it again. He's dependable. He's dependable. He's always there. My God is a rock. Hey, can I say it? What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Let's look at another thing that God is described as. God uses the Bible to describe himself as. Totally different from a rock is a rose. A rose. Got a rose in here tonight. My God is a rose. Go ahead and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. You know what verse we're going to, most likely. Very different from a rock. Very, very different from a rock. I mean, God is indescribable. Can you imagine if I tried to describe someone to you and I said, he's got the temperament of a rock and a rose. You'd be like, whoa, those are two very different things. I don't quite get what you're saying. Well, our God's indescribable. He's our rock. But in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, he's also described as our rose. It says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the rose of Sharon. You know, the rose is a lovely and very appreciated flower. Once again, I looked it up, but I wasn't too surprised by the answer. I was just curious if my consensus would match everybody else's. The rose is labeled as the most beautiful flower in the whole world. The most coveted flower in the whole world. I mean, it might not be every person or every lady. I don't know about guys. If you have a tier of favorite flowers in your life, okay. Moving on. But ladies, you might have a flower that ranks higher on your list than the rose. But I don't think any lady would be too disappointed or upset if they were to be given a rose by their husband this evening. A rose is always very coveted. It's called the queen of the garden. Now, what's interesting to me is even though the rose it satisfies. That's what it does. The rose satisfies. And this is what I thought was interesting. Though many flowers are easier to get, none compares to the rose. None compares to the rose. Now, think about this for a second. Why is the rose so popular? I mean, this is a fake rose. this is just a fake rose. I think we picked up at Walgreens for this illustration here, so it's not a real rose. But even this fake rose here on the stem, they put a huge downside to the rose. And that's that it's got thorns on it. Now, these are a fake rose, and these thorns don't really cut a whole lot, not too sharp, thankfully. But if any of you guys have gotten a rose from a rose bush before, those thorns are sharp. They can cut. I mean, you got to wear gloves, and even your gloves might get caught in it or ripped by it. You'd think that a flower that has such a massive negative aspect to it would not be very wanted. Yet it is. Yet it is. Why is that? I mean, think about it. Dandelions are really easy to get. I mean, those are all over the place. I said this recently. I said, I mean, I could go out to my front yard and get a bunch of dandelions and put a ribbon around them and say, happy anniversary, Abby. Happy Valentine's Day. Here's a bouquet of flowers. That probably wouldn't satisfy her a whole lot. Why is the rose so coveted? Is it possible? Is it maybe because it takes effort to get the rose? Is it possible that the thorns on the rose are the reason that it's so beloved, that it's so wanted, that it means that if you were to go out and pick a rose and give that to a loved one, that means that you risked a little something. It took effort to get that rose. You might have been cut and had to put in some effort in order to give that out. Can I say this? God is our rose. Yes, he's our rock, but he's also our rose. I find that incredibly fascinating. He's the rock. He's the rose. God does not make himself hard to reach out to. But can I say this? It does take some effort to get close to God. The same way it takes effort to get close to a rose, and you might get cut when you go to grab a rose. When getting close to God, sometimes things cut. Sometimes you got to cut some things out of your life. Sometimes you got to remove something. Sometimes you get hurt. Your flesh gets hurt. Your pride definitely gets hurt. The closer you get to God, the more your pride's going to feel some pain. God is like a rose. He's satisfying, though. He's satisfying. You know, it's worth it to go through a little bit of effort to get a rose that you want to give to a loved one. Can I tell you, it's far more worth it to maybe get a little bit of your pride cut. Maybe get a little bit of your flesh, the things that you want. Maybe your flesh gets a little hurt, a little disturbed, and it took a little bit of effort. But when you get close to God, it's satisfying. It's satisfying. He is worth it. You won't regret the thorns of this book cutting some things out of your life. When you receive God, not just as your Savior, I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd tonight, but also as your Master, you will understand the value of that and experience the ultimate level of satisfaction. I gotta say this, if you want the dandelions of life, go ahead. You want to just pick in your life, pick the dandelions? They're all over the place. They're a dime a dozen. But I encourage you, you won't regret it going, sacrificing, putting a little bit of effort in, to get our God, the rose. Our God. Hey, can I say it again? What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Let's look at our next description of God. My God is a star. My God is a star. Christ in Revelation is called the morning star. Now, I've got one here that I took from our Christmas tree. Let's see if I can get this thing to stand up. Or I'm just going to stick that there. This wasn't behaving earlier, so there we go. Now, we know that stars on the Christmas tree typically look in this fashion, but stars normally actually don't look like this. They are huge, massive balls of gas. That's what a star is. Now, I don't think you're stupid, but I just want to say it. The closest star to our Earth is the sun. Hey, we got the kids in here tonight. I'm glad that we got the children. No kids class in here tonight. I'm glad that was for you, okay? Adults, I think you know that. I don't think you're stupid. But the closest star to our Earth is the sun. The sun. The sun is massive. We can't even wrap our mind around how huge the sun is. But what does the sun have? The sun has, we, the Earth, are in the sun's gravitational pull. Not just us, but Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and their moons all revolve around the Earth. They do so because of their proximity to the sun. Because of the distance that we are from the sun, the closeness that we have to the sun has a pull on us. The sun has an effect, and we are gravitationally influenced by and attracted to the patterns that we have due to our closeness to the sun. Now, listen to this. This is interesting. The size of the sun is so massive that it not only does it do our eight planets orbit around it, also the now not a planet, Pluto, dwarf planets like that also orbit around it, but thousands of comets and hundreds of thousands of asteroids orbit our sun. And I heard this said, that if you grabbed all of the mass, every asteroid, every comet, every planet, every moon, everything, every mass that exists in our solar system, and you were to put it inside of the sun, it would only take up 0.2% of the mass of the sun. 99.8% of the mass of our entire solar system is the sun. That's massive. And because of how massive it is, it has a tremendous influence on our solar system. It has a draw. Now, let's go to John chapter 12, verse 32. Our God is a rock. Our God is a rose. But I'd like to also present this verse. Our God is a star. He's called the morning star. And in verse number 32, now this is talking about Christ being lifted up on the cross. But bear with me. I think we can make the application here quite easily. It says in John 12:32, it says, and this is Christ speaking, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Like I said, I know that this is Christ being lifted on the cross, and that's referring to that, and drawing all of humanity to God as he did so. But can I say that this, God wants us to be close to him. God is constantly trying to draw us closer to him. He wants us to follow him and wants our lives to revolve around him. And I want to say this, we should want that too. We should want that too. You know, this relationship, excuse me, this love relationship that God has with us shouldn't just be a one-way thing. God wants so much to be a part of our lives. God wants us to be a part of his life and our plans to be his plans so much so. But do we want that as well? Do we want our lives to revolve around us, around God? Can I say this tonight? Make God your star. Make God your star. Hey, say in 2024, my schedule will revolve around God. The same way that our planets and these comets revolve around the sun, I want my schedule to revolve around God. I want, hey, my entertainment, I want it to be in the orbit of God. The entertainment that I consume in 2024, I want that to be centered around God. My friends, just the way that our pattern on earth is influenced by the sun, S-U-N, I want the friends that I have, the desires that I have, the places that I go, the things that I do, I want that to be influenced by the draw that God has on me. God is our star. We need him to be our star. We need him the same way we need the sun. The sun to be what it is to us on earth. We need God to be a hugely impactful part of our lives. This is interesting to me. If the earth was 1 degree on its axis tilted farther away from the sun, we would experience catastrophic events. We would experience weather patterns and all sorts of negative effects and actual climate change, like the real climate change, not the stuff that you hear about all the time. It would actually happen if we were just 1 degree away from the sun than we are right now. Folks, let's make sure, let's put an emphasis on having our lives revolve around God, our star. Let's make an emphasis of it. Hey, it's not something that you just fall into. The human, the natural person doesn't just naturally fall into living a life that revolves around God. No, what do? We live a life that naturally revolves around ourselves. What we want to do, what we want to accomplish, what we want to see done. But have we thought about in 2024 what God wants to see done? What God wants to see accomplished in our family. What God wants to see accomplished with our church. What God wants to see done in our lives. Hey, God, let him be your star and revolve your life around him. God is a star. Can I say it again? What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Hey, the verse said, who is the King of Glory? Who is this mighty God? Well, he's a lot of things, but I'm only going to bring you three tonight. He is our rock. He is the rock. He is the rose. And he's the star. So the question tonight, as we conclude the message, is he's the rock, he's the rose, he's the star. Is he your rock? Is God your rose? Is God your star? Is he mine? Does my life, does your life revolve around God? Does he satisfy us? Is he enough for us? Or do we want a little bit of God and a little bit of this? A little bit of God on Sundays and Wednesdays and a little bit of this at the house. Is he our rock? Is he what we're depending on? And I feel that many people today are depending upon, we have so much access to others through social media, through just the world that we live in. That a lot of times when we have problems, we end up going to everybody else because we can, and we forget. It's easy to forget. Well, the one that I should be going to is my rock. I need to give this to God, not to the world, not to my friend. I need to give this over to God. He's my rock. He is mighty. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. As the song goes, angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adores him. What a mighty God we serve. He's our rock. He's our rose. He's our star. Tonight, let's claim him. In 2024, let's claim God as your rock. Claim God as your rock. Hey, we just went through some prayer requests tonight, as we do on a weekly basis. And every week we pray for people whose lives were going a certain way, and then a phone call happened, and whew, lives have not been the same since. Lives haven't been the same since. Who knows what's going to happen to us this next day? I'm not trying to put us all in a state of fear. No, I'm just saying, hey, don't forget, if that call comes, when something happens, make sure that God's your rock. Hey, when you feel the pull of the world on you, remember that the only one that truly satisfies is the rose. Make sure that your life doesn't revolve around yourself, which is easy to let have happen, at least for me. I don't know about you guys. That's pretty easy for me to let have happen. Let's make sure that God, our star, our life revolves around him. Let's be in his orbit. Let's have him and what he wants pull us in the direction that he wants us to go. Guide us in the path that he has us on. Let's claim God as our rock, our rose, our star. What a mighty God we served. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I know it's Wednesday night, but I want to ask this tonight. You know, we talked about God being our rock, our rose, our star. But is God your Savior? Is God your Savior? You'll never get to experience God as your rock, God as your rose, God as your star, God as all the other things that he can be to yourself before. You can't experience that without before knowing him as your Savior. If you would say, Brother Andrew, I know 100% for sure that if I died tonight, I know, based off of what the Bible says, that I'd go to heaven. If that's you, just raise your hand. Raise your hand just real quickly. Amen, amen. You can put that down. If you say, Brother Andrew, I don't know that 100% for sure whether I'd go to heaven or not, but I'd like to know. If that's you, don't wait on that. Get that settled tonight. Yes, make God your rock. Yes, make God your rose, your star. But before that, make God your Savior. My goodness, make God your Savior. Is God your rock, your rose, your star? Do you depend on him? Do you satisfy him? Do you let him draw you to him? Let's make that our goal. Let's claim God. He's already that. He's just saying, hey, I'm that to you. I'm that for you. Claim me as your rock. Claim me as your star. Claim me as your rose. Let's stand as the piano plays for the invitation this evening.